dear brethren, we carry on with our Bible study in James, the general epistle. We're on James 5 this evening, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 of James chapter 5. That's James 5, 1 through 11, of God's most precious holy word. These are the words of the living God. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crying. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts, as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most precious holy word. Well, dear brethren, today, or rather in our previous Bible study, we considered the evils of careless speech, In today's passage in James 5, verses 1 through 11, we continue on the theme of what pure religion in Christ ought to look like. And so the apostle here is addressing both the worldly and unbelieving Jews, and faithful Christians, true Christians as well. In verses 1 through 6, we see God's warning to those worldly and unbelieving Jews. And in verses 7 through 11, we see God's true people exhorted to be patient under the suffering trials of oppression by such worldly and unbelieving Jews, those very self-indulgent Jews which often oppressed God's people. And so to begin with, the warning God's word gives to really those worldly, unbelieving, very much self-indulgent Jews, unbelieving Jews. Verses 1 through 3 says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. It has been noted that it was the poor amongst the Jewish people who were often really ready to receive the gospel, wasn't it? It was the poorest amongst them. Remember in James 1, verses 1, that this general epistle was to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, wasn't it? So it was really hoped, that those rich and unbelieving Jews that would not hear the word of God, that would close their ears, as it were, would would read this general written epistle, that it would come to them. It was hoped that they would read it and they would truly be converted. And so we look really at the wisdom in which the Word of God puts it through the Apostle James here. Verse 1, it says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." In other words, ye rich men, go to those uncertain riches, as it were, not for comfort. Don't go to them for comfort, but rather go for them to weep, really. Go to these uncertain riches, not for comfort and for these things, but really go to them to weep and to howl for your miseries that shall come upon them. That's what's going to happen if you give your heart to these temporary carnal things and you shut your ears to the gospel, to the word of God. These things will not comfort you. These things will not bring peace to God, peace with God. They will harden your heart against the gospel and against the word of God and make you an enemy to God. And how, dear friends, how the love of money really is the root of all evil, isn't it? It's the root, not money in itself, but the love of it. It's the root cause, really, of evil. And it really hardens men's hearts against the gospel. It makes them think of themselves. It gives them an inflated idea of themselves. They become demigods in their own sphere. They think that because of their career or because of their influence that they're better than other people. And it really does harden people's heart. It inflates people's pride that they think more of themselves, which they ought to think. And really, it also makes them have a very dim view of the Word of God as well. And so the Apostle says, doesn't he, in verses 2 and 3, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are not eaten. Your gold and silver is canker, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh, as it were, fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." In other words, you've given your heart. You've given your heart to temporary things, which can be absolutely corrupted. And you've given your heart to these carnal things. The moth-eatenness of these garments which you heap up, all these garments, that's going to testify and witness against what you've given your heart to. Look, all this gold and silver that you have, all these possessions, all these things in your life, they're going to testify against you. The earth within them is going to testify. The rust of the earth is going to testify. When you look upon that, you should remember that these things are temporary and carnal. They're not going to profit your soul in the end. That's essentially what James is saying here. That you're giving your heart to these things, and they're going to witness against you. God's going to testify when you see the rust upon them and the moth-eatenness of these things you're collecting in your life and you're giving your heart to. They're going to witness to you and testify to you that these things must be broken down and not going to last. That's what the apostle is saying here. And those really who resist God's grace and live for temporary worldly things, like they're just animals, eat, drink, and be merry, and watch telly, live for these things. If you live like an animal, well, the apostle really is saying you're going to howl like an animal. Howl and weep. When the last day comes, you're going to be howling like an animal, as it were. That's what he's saying there. If you're acting like an animal and giving your heart to just food and temporary things and living in pleasures and all these things, for your money and these things, if you give your heart to them, well, how of your miseries that shall come upon you the last day, when you really know, you knew in your heart that you ought to sought the Lord and hear the gospel. And dear friends, may the Lord deliver us from covetousness. It's a sin to covet, isn't it? May the Lord deliver us from the lust of the wicked, from coveting, living in excess of the things of this world, from heaping up worldly treasures, instead of desiring treasures in Christ, treasures in heaven. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Is our heart in heaven, where Christ is? Do we sincerely desire the things from above, the things in heaven? Is that where our treasure is? Or are we more consumed with the things of this world? And in the end, they will not profit our souls, will they? But rather they will burn like fire, really, to hell. If we give our hearts to such fleshly appetites, dear friend, they will not profit us in the end. And something that is, again, is not mentioned often nowadays in Christian circles is the biblical principle. We mentioned this a little bit in our prayer meeting, of self-denial. Self-denial. And by the grace of God, do we hold our vessels in honor and sanctification? And this is not in a legalistic way. This is in gratitude, in love for our Lord. Do we deny ourselves the things of this world, the acceptors of this world? We seem to forget often in the scripture, talks in the Old Testament, how it was often where the children went into the promised land, and it was often where they were full of the things of this world. They forgot about God, didn't they? Were the acceptors of this world. They forgot about the Lord, the luxuries, the pleasures of this world. Let's never forget that plain, simple living as a Christian is a testimony to the Lord, that we have, there is a disinterest in these things. And that's not to say that we cannot like have pleasures and these things. We're not making a list of do's and do nots. But do people see that we really, our hearts in heaven, that we don't need all the flashy things in this world? We don't need all the tinsel, as it were. Do people see within us a covetous heart? I must have this in my life, or I must have these luxuries in my life, or I won't be happy. Well, dear friend, a plain, simple living is a testimony when, of course, it is done for the right reasons. In gratitude to the Lord, in love to the Lord. Let us not, dear brethren, under the guise of Christian liberty, do as unbelievers do, and have a rich appetite and taste for worldly ideals and worldly things, really, and save not the things from above, from Christ. We must savour those things from Christ. And in verse 4, we see another sin, don't we, which the apostle charges those who will be oppressors. Verse 4 says, "Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Those who, of course, have wealth are often tempted to abuse people by that power which the wealth gives them, aren't they? By oppression, really. And those that get rich off the back of their labourers often use and abuse them by mildly keeping back their wages. And even, providential, we're speaking about, that I won't mention it, but that particular thing, keeping back wages, as it were. And really, such people will find that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, which was really what the Lord of Sabaoth means, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts that inhabits the hosts of heaven, who dwells everything in the universe, he will hear the cry of the oppressed, especially his poor saints when they are oppressed by such people. The Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of Hosts, is a phrase often used in the Old Testament when the people found themselves completely helpless, outnumbered, defenseless, as it were. They would call upon the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts, as it were, when the people really found themselves completely helpless. We see the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, he could indwell a host of water, and they could stand up on a heap, as it were, and deliver his people on dry ground, and bring that water crashing down upon Egypt and upon the Egyptians. Or in the days of Elijah, he could order a host of horses and chariots on fire to confound the enemy. This is the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, as it were. And, dear friends, is any amongst us oppressed by sin, and by the world, and by the devil, and by the whispers and fears? Is any of us oppressed? Well, let him or her call upon the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. He will hear our cry. Our enemy is far greater than us. But if we truly call upon the Lord, who indwells everything, who can completely change things and turn things around in our life very quickly, well, he will call us. If we acknowledge our emptiness, our weakness, our frailty, and his mightiness, he will come, as it were, the Lord of Sabaoth. In verse 5, the word of God warns us of gratifying the flesh, as it were, the body, at the great expense of the soul. And he charges these worldly, unbelieving Jews, these oppressing Jews who oppress God's people, he charges them in verse 5, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth." Notice very carefully the words in verse 5 here, "Ye have lived in pleasure in the earth." In other words, it's not a sin to have pleasure. We had nice cake, didn't we, on the weekend. It brings pleasure to the food that God gives, and we can have many pleasures. But to live in pleasure, to give your heart to the things of this world like you're an animal, well, that is a great treason against the Lord God. And we must really take examine ourselves, really, to see if we can do without sometimes. "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your heart as in a day slaughter." We must be careful, dear brethren. These unbelieving Jews charged here by the apostle, inspired of the Lord, they were found in excess, weren't they? The excesses really got to their hearts, didn't they? They were caught off guard, weren't they? Really, as in a day of slaughter. And when we think, really, in the Old Testament, often we see some of the battles. It was often when the defeated army or soldiers, it was often when they were found eating and nourishing their hearts with wine and all these things, that they were caught completely off guard, weren't they? And so this is a warning here. Don't be caught off guard, as it were, as in the day of slaughter. Because there are consequences here, dear brethren. Brethren, excesses in pleasures and luxuries makes men grow wanton. Yeah, an old-fashioned word which I quite like. It makes us grow wanton before God. That is, it makes us wander from God, as it were. It makes us to become full of the world and really forget about God and wander from Him when we're full of the world and we start to forget about the Lord God in our life. Remember the minor prophet Hosea's words in Hosea 13:6. It says, "According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me." Really, really words that demand our attention in these excessive days that we live in. Isaiah 13:6, according to their pasture, so were they filled, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Their heart was exalted. We don't seem to think about that nowadays in all our prosperity. But there is a danger, isn't there, when prosperity happens and excesses happen in our life, that our heart can become exalted and we can forget really about our Lord. The final sin here charged to those who were rich to themselves and not to Christ was that of persecution. Verse 6 says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. By unjust oppression and persecution, such condemn the just and kill the just, even God's people. And their states grow bigger through ungodly and unjust gain and persecution, but so does God's wrath against them grow bigger for that great day of reckoning. And that's why it says, and he does not resist you. In other words, they think that they've gotten away with it. They think, well, I've got these great estates, I've got all these things, and no punishment, nothing's happening to me. Well, there's a day of reckoning, isn't there? David says, I envy the prosperity of the wicked, as it were. There's a danger, isn't there, dear friends? But there is a day of reckoning, isn't there? We should not look upon those really who give their hearts to such things and look at their successes. Look at they seem happy. They seem well. There is a day of reckoning, isn't there? That's coming. And as already mentioned in verses 1 through 6, the apostle really warns, it's a warning here for worldly and unbelieving Jews. It's charging those worldly and unbelieving Jews. But I do believe there's application for those who are giving their hearts here to temporary things, to worldly things. There's a danger here, really, to give ourselves, to give our hearts to these things. That we can become so full of these things that it could really take us away from the Lord's gospel, to have ears that will truly hear the gospel and our need of the Lord. But in our remaining verses, the apostle seeks to encourage the saints to be patient under such sufferings and under such persecution of those who are oppressing them. And by the way, the apostle really here gives us a glowing example of how to rightly divide the word of truth, isn't it? To break down, as it were, to warn, and then to encourage. And so he gives a glowing example of how to rightly divide the word of truth here. But now to the saints, the apostle says in verse 7 and 8, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient for the coming of the Lord. In other words, fret not yourself because of evil doers, because of those who can kill the body, yet they cannot kill the soul. Be patient. The Lord is coming. We must endure sufferings and hardships and what people say about us and what people will do to us because of our faith. Fret not yourself because of evil doers. Let us, as it were, always have an eye of faith to the end of our faith, to the object of our faith. It says the husband waited. The husband waited, doesn't it? As a farmer waits really for the precious fruit in due season. A farmer waits patiently, doesn't he? At the beginning, in the early rain, he sees, as it were, the crops being brought to life, And then it can go through a very hot summer. But then, of course, almost like a famine. And then at the latter rain, of course, it brings that blessing, as it were. I'm not going to go into the historical context of that side of things. But it's a picture here of a farmer, isn't it? Waiting for the precious fruit this due season. And of course, this is true of those Christians who bear patiently their crosses for Christ, sufferings. They do not seek to revenge those who do them wrongs or gossip about them or try to afflict them and oppress them with the disciples here. They know that revenge is of the Lord, and they seek to love their enemies, as it were. And so one day will know that they'll be collected, as it were, to the storehouse of heaven. There is a day where these things will go. There will be no more pain or suffering or oppression or afflictions anymore for God's people. There is an end to these things, and they need to be patient and endure these things. Be patient also. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. Keep walking by faith in the promises and the word of God. Establish yourself in the word of God, in the truths of Scripture. Believe in them. Seek not to revenge yourself when people do you wrong, as it were. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Revenge is of the Lord. Always think on the coming of the Lord. Things are not always going to be this way. Things will be different when I'm with the Lord in heaven. And so we Christians who suffer for the Lord's sake should not only be patient, but we must also grudge not one against another. As it says in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. If we grudge one against another, we do not forgive, do we? And Christian forgiveness is a very, very important part of being a Christian. And we can say that we forgive, but really, do we forgive from the heart? It's forgiveness is a very powerful thing. But often people say, I'll forgive you, but often there is this animosity still within the heart. But really, we need to come before the Lord and make sure that those old things within us, those old grudges, as it were, perhaps the word said, maybe ignorantly against us or unwittingly, but perhaps it's affected us or whatever it may be, we must make sure that we're not holding on to things and begrudging people, because ultimately the devil uses those things for division and for infighting. And really, it holds power. If we don't forgive, it ultimately holds a power over us, doesn't it? Because really, we are allowing ourselves to be controlled by not forgiving. And so the apostle here is really encouraging: forgive your enemies, love your enemies, do good to your enemies, as it were. Forgiveness is such an important. If we do not forgive, we do not fulfill the law of love, to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbours. We're even told to love our enemies, aren't we? And so, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Dear brethren, let us not grow cold and distrustful and become murmuring when we see the wicked prospering. Let us not turn on one another. That's the danger, isn't it? When we are battered as Christians, and we can often be battered, we can be tired, we can have busy days, there can be so many things going on within our families and with other things which other people don't know of. There can be so many pressures put upon us, so many spiritual things. What we must not do is turn on one another. That the devil wants that, doesn't he? He tries to divide our families and divide our churches and divide nations against each other. Our faith must be established and matured in forgiving one another from the heart, really, often in tears before the Lord. And we must patiently bear one another and bear with one another, be long suffering, as it were. The judge will set all things right in the end, won't he? And we can leave it to the Lord, as it were. We can leave, if people do us wrong, and if they don't say sorry, if they don't, we can just leave it with the Lord. And the Lord, we know, will recompense us. And so in our remaining verses, we are encouraged to patiently bear our crosses by the example of the prophets that have gone before us. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Those, of course, who stand for the name of the Lord, as said the prophets, who often were warning them with their words and with their life, will inevitably suffer persecution. The Bible says, through much tribulation, we must enter into heaven. And so, a Christian will suffer tribulation and persecution of some sort for righteousness' sake. And those who are given great grace and great faith also are called to exercise such great grace as faith of them. And all of us who are converted are given this indestructible faith, aren't we? And this great grace, and we are called to exercise it. It is not a dormant faith. It is an active faith that works in obedience to the Lord's words. And the Lord exercises our faith often with sometimes the most severest of trials, and which in the end will be to God's glory and our good as well, won't it? Because it will make manifest the work of God, of Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. People will see that there's a difference in that person's life. That person was once into those things, was once really just living in the world, but now look at that person. Then there has been a radical change in that person's heart. And this speaks, dear friends, to an unbelieving world, doesn't it? Godly patience and endurance and contentness are marks of a true believer, aren't they? Especially, I would say, in the days that we're living in. And behold, we count them happy which endure. Behold, we count them happy which endure, says the Apostle James. That is, of course, for righteousness' sake. The Apostle sets forth one of God's champions, doesn't he, for enduring suffering that believers may take courage in. He says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Outside of our Saviour, there are not many saints that have endured what poor old Job had to go through, didn't he, in one tragic day. What he had to endure, losing his whole family. You know, losing his seven sons, his three daughters. He was one of the richest people in the East, wasn't he? And he lost all his livelihood, most of his employees. He then tragically lost his health. His wife told him to curse God. And then, of course, his comforters, his friends, rub salt into the wound and accused him of some glaring sin, which of course he was not guilty of. He admitted that he was a sinner. And the severity of his trials were grievous, weren't they? But under them all, Job could still
bless God, couldn't he? He could still humbly and patiently endure these afflictions and wait upon his Redeemer, couldn't he? And this is really, I think, is the difference really between true believers and not believers when we have difficulties, because ultimately tragedy comes to us all. The sun shines on the just and on the unjust. It's how we react really when things go wrong in our life. Are we still trusting in the Lord? Do we still love the Lord? Are we still praying to the Lord? Do we have the long-term view in mind? We must patiently endure these things. But I do believe the Christian in particular, because we're not in trouble as other men are, as it were. We are those who are made alive to the things of this world, the dark powers of the things of this world. God has shown us our hearts. And so we have these great trials, but we're given great faith and grace to exercise, aren't we? And the world just wonders and thinks, well, what, that person, they've lost all these things. Well, this has happened to them. Look at them. There still seems to be a step in their, God, I remember the expression. They still have a smile on their face. And I do believe this is true of Christians. And it's a testimony, isn't it? It's a testimony of time. For all those who patiently and contently wait upon the Lord. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender, and of tender mercy. Let us, dear brethren, amidst our many, many trials of faith in these dark days that we live in, never ever envy the prosperity of the wicked. Remember David, he mentioned, how foolish was I when I envied the prosperity of the wicked. My feet almost slipped, as it were. But it's never envy. Look upon the world at the ease and the success, and think, well, God's abandoned us. Look at the dark powers. Look how seemingly they're things. But dear friends, we don't know the whole picture. And God is working a mighty work in these days. Let us not turn aside to the fading worldlings, pleasures or riches. There is going to be a day of reckoning, isn't there? Let us always have an eye to the end and object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us wait patiently upon him, dear friends. Never turn aside, as it were. Amen.